Because it's not helpful to teach you how to simplify your soul if you don't really know what your soul is, okay? And so let's start there. Now, the Bible teaches us that the soul is the seat of your feelings, desires, and affections. Every feeling you have, every desire within your heart, every affection that you adopt in your life represents your soul. Your soul is the part of you that is uniquely you. Your body doesn't define who you are. One day your body will be dead and gone, but you will still exist. That part of you, that soul part of you, will still exist. And I like how one person defined it one time. He said the body is the part of you that relates to this physical earth. Your soul is the part of you that relates to yourself, tells you what you're feeling, what your desires are, and then your spirit is the part of you that relates to God. And so that has always helped me understand the difference between those things a little bit better. Heard the story about a hunter one day. He went out into a field and he was chasing some game as he was hunting in a field, and he saw the animal disappear in the middle of the field, so he went down to where he saw the animal disappear, and lo and behold, he found a crevice in the ground. And when he dug it out and he investigated it further, he discovered that there was a cave that was right there in the middle of that field. He got his flashlight out and he couldn't help himself. He went down into that cave, and as he went down a little bit further, he began to hear some water running. And so he went down a little bit further into that cave, and lo and behold, he came out into a massive cavern full with all of the shadows and all the spectacles that you'd find inside of a cave that had been hidden from the view of man for eons of time. But he discovered it right there in the middle of that field, hidden underneath that ground. No one else knew about it, but it was there all the time. And all the secrets and all the shadows and all the spectacles that were in that cavern that he got to behold that day were just hidden right underneath the surface. When I think about that, I think about how much it does relate to our souls as human beings. Hidden under the surface of your outer shell is a massive cavern of shadows and spectacles. A hidden recess of thoughts and feelings and desires that has never been explored really by anyone but you and God. There's a part of you that I'll never understand. I'll never see. There are battles that you fight within your heart and within your life that really identify what your soul region really is. And that's what we're talking about. And let's be honest, for most of us, it's the internal battles that cause us to struggle the most. It's the soul battles that cause us to struggle the most. The Lord wants to give you some principles that can give you some victory with the soul struggles that you face in your life. By the way, we've said this before, but Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, that He wants us to love Him, not just with all of our hearts, not just with all of our strength, but with all of our soul. He wants us to love Him with all the feeling and desire and affection that we have in our life. He wants us to value Him more than anything else in this life. That's what Jesus told us God desires from us. He wants us to love Him with all of our soul. But we have seen, and I'll allude to this again here today, that Satan is literally waging a war against your soul. He is waging a war against your soul. And he works relentlessly to place other feelings, other desires, other affections into your life that will turn your soul away from God. This is what he wants to do. He wants to distract you with feelings that pull you away from God, so much so that you become exhausted and you don't feel like you have anything left to give to God. So he'll put whatever trials, whatever pressures, whatever situations he can into your life, temptations, to pull your soul's affection away from God. It's literally a war that's taking place. I want you to look in your notes at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. This is how the Bible puts it. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You understand there is a war taking place for your soul today? Now your soul, you say, "Well, I'm saved. I know my soul's God's." Well, your soul may eternally be secure today. But if Satan can work something into your life to distract your soul from giving full affection to God, he will have won a victory. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. Throughout this whole series, we have used this bucket to illustrate the fact that of what your soul looks like. You know, you imagine this bucket is like your soul. As good things are put into your life, it fills up your soul's bucket so that you feel like you can live with meaning and purpose. But boy, your soul gets emptied as you allow things into your life that drain you of purpose and significance and meaning. And so often we spend a whole lot more time pouring out our souls than we do allowing God to pour back in. And this is something we're really going to park on and look at today, because I need you to understand this. As long as we live in these frail bodies of flesh, we are going to struggle with our souls being depleted, with our souls being emptied. Walking through this world, the pressures, the bills you got to pay, raising kids, dealing with your health, dealing with fears and anxieties and depression and discouragement and all the things that can happen to your soul, it's the draining thing. And so long as we live in this world, we're not going to escape that. But I need you to understand this morning that if you're going to simplify your soul struggle, you must learn to allow God to replenish your soul on a day-by-day basis. How different would your life be today if you started letting God fill up your bucket every day instead of just trying to get by, feeling like you're running on empty all the time? How different would your life be internally in the soul region if you started letting God renew you day by day? Well, that's what the Bible wants. That's what the Lord wants to teach us in our text today, very specifically. And so I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read verses 15 and 16. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Will you read that phrase out loud with me, starting with though the outward man? Let's read that through the end of the verse together. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." God has given you a supply of grace whereby your soul can be renewed every single day. Beginning of verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not." You don't have to be faint. You don't have to live your life with an empty soul. You don't have to feel emotionally exhausted all the time. God has given us a way where your soul can be renewed, replenished. He's given you a solution to your soul struggle today. And I want us to look at another part of this solution. And we began 2 weeks ago looking at 6 choices you can make to simplify your soul struggle. We've already looked at the first 4, and I'll just review them very briefly. The first choice was you need to choose to receive. The beginning of the chapter says that as we have received mercy, let us serve God. You're going to have to choose to receive the mercy that God's offering to you if you're going to simplify your soul struggle. In other words, you need to acknowledge you do have a problem, you do need help, and only God can help you. You need to choose to receive what God's offering you here. The second choice we looked at was that you need to choose to renounce. Verse 2 says that we have renounced some things. You know, there are plenty of things in your life right now that are draining you, that aren't necessary. They don't have to be in your life, but you're allowing them to be in your life, and they're draining you in the soul region. They're emotionally distressing, spiritually distressing things. And I know some things like that are unavoidable, but some of them are. And the Bible calls us, as we looked a couple weeks ago, to renounce those things, to give. You need to be willing to give some things up if you're going to resolve the struggle that you're facing in your soul. The third choice we looked at was that you need to choose to represent. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how you can simplify your soul struggle by allowing your devotion for Jesus to shine forth in your life. You know, it'll simplify your life a whole lot if you don't just be all about Jesus when you're at church. If you let the light of Christ shine forth in your workplace, in your home, everywhere, there's no conflict of interest then. I'm just going to live for Jesus wherever I go. That'll simplify your soul struggle a whole lot. And the one we looked at last week was that you need to choose to retain. You need to get a hold of some things. And God has given you everything that you need to simplify your soul struggle already. And we talked about how He's given you His promises, He's given you His power, He's given you a purpose to live for, and those things, if you get a hold of them, could really simplify the struggle that you're facing in your soul. Now, with all of that, we're going to move on to a fifth choice that I believe this passage tells us about. And that fifth choice is that you need to choose to be renewed. You need to choose to be renewed. Now, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16, and we're going to take our time on this passage because if you will get a hold of the truth we're going to look at today, it'll be so liberating for your soul. And I hope you'll open your heart today. I don't know what you've gone through today, but I know that hidden underneath the exterior, like that cave out in the middle of that field, is your soul. I can't see it, but God sees it, and you feel it. You know what's going on in there. Would you let God help you in that region of your life today? Let's just take off the masks. Let's take off not literally, some of you are wearing masks, okay? But let's take off the facade, okay? Let's not act like we got it all together because none of us do. We all have struggles in the soul region. And let's let God help us there today, all right? Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. And Lord, you know how much the wicked one has fought today. And I just can't help but believe it's because you want to do something special this morning. And Lord, I rest in the power of your word. In spite of my weakness and inability to communicate it as it ought to be, Lord, you can take my meager words and use it to speak right into the hearts and lives of the people that are gathered here today and online. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless our time in the Scripture, meet some deep soul needs today as only you can. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. A fifth choice you need to make is that you need to choose to be renewed. I want you to go to verse 15 with me, and we're going to march through these verses together. And in verse 15, the verse begins by saying, "For all things are for your sakes." You know, God has a reason for everything that He allows you to go through in your life. God does nothing without purpose. All things are for your sakes. Specifically in context here, it's the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at the church in Corinth. And all the things that Paul describes in this passage that the apostles had to endure were allowed of God for the sake and the benefit of the greater body of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. God wanted these believers to learn that His grace was sufficient for even the most difficult trials that they may be asked to go through in life. And you know, through all the apostles went through, they demonstrated that God's grace was indeed sufficient. And earlier in our in this text, we look at this last week. Let's read it again for sake of context. Verse 8 and 9, they describe some of what they had to go through and how God's grace was there to help them through everything they had to go through. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Now, how could you go through some of those things and still be able to say, "But I wasn't defeated"? How could you go through such difficulty and still be able to persevere through it? And what the Lord has demonstrated through the life of the apostles here is that it was God's grace. It wasn't the strength of the apostles. It wasn't because they were just special, superhuman type of individuals that could endure things that none of us could possibly endure. No, it was God's grace in their life that enabled them to go through the things that they were asked to go through. The apostle says, all that we've gone through, it's for you. It's so you can see something that God's trying to get across to you here. That same grace that was enough for us to go through all these trials is the same grace that's available for you that can help you through whatever you have to go through in your lifetime as well. And that's why he comes back in verse 15. He talks to them about how this same grace is available. Let's read verse 15 again. The Bible says, "For all these things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Hey, God has given you a supply of grace that is so much greater than anything your soul may be asked to endure in this lifetime. I don't care what you've got going on in here today. God's grace is able to meet your need. God's grace is able to bring healing and hope and whatever you need. Whatever's going on in your soul today, that God has grace that's available to you. Now let's look at what he says about this grace in verse number 15. Notice the Bible tells us here that it's abundant grace. That comes from a Greek word, pleonazo, which literally means that it's greater in size or it's greater in ability. Look at me. God's grace is greater than your sin. I don't care what kind of guilt you're carrying on your heart, God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater than your sorrow. Some of you have gone through very, very traumatic circumstances in your life. You've lost people. You've gone through difficulty. God's grace is greater than your sorrow. He said, I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this. God's grace, His favor, His help can help you through whatever you're facing in your soul today. His grace is greater than your struggle. I'm glad the Apostle Paul said in another book of Scripture, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20, he said, but where sin abounded, thank God, grace did much more abound. God's grace is so much more. It's super abundant, the Bible tells us here. But not only do we find, the Bible tells us that it's abundant grace, but the Bible goes on to tell us that all these things had happened in people's lives so that this grace might redound. Now, you'll see that phrase in verse 15. He says that this grace might redound. That is one, that phrase, which is broken up in two parts, it's one word that literally means that it's available in abundance. We don't really use the word redound very much today. But what it's talking about there is that this grace is available in abundance. The idea that's communicated by that word is that everywhere you go, grace is scattered all over the place. It's like there's just excess of grace laying all around. God has so much grace, He has so much favor, He has so much help available for you today. It's more than what you could ever possibly need. You may feel like, I don't feel like I have any help in my life today. I don't feel like I have any hope in my life today. And what God's trying to get across to you today from His Word is that He has so much grace, it's so much more than what you'll ever need. And sometimes we lack faith in thinking that God can meet the emotional needs that we have in our life. But boy, God wants us to see He's got all the help you need. He's got all the hope you need. And that this grace is a grace that He wants to redound in your life. I like what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God is able to give you all the grace you need today, all the help you need to resolve whatever struggle you may be facing in your soul. But there is a caveat, and listen to this. Let's read verse 15 again. The Bible says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through. That's an important word. Might through the thanksgiving of many redound. See, God wants to make His grace redound in your life, but the way He has chosen to make that grace super abundant and available to you is through the thanksgiving of many. I'm going to make a statement, and don't miss this statement right here. Listen to me. You will never access this abundant grace until you learn to appreciate it. You'll never access it. It's available to you. You don't have to work for it. It's grace. It's God. God just wants to give it to you. He's not going to force it on you. You will never access this grace until you learn to appreciate it. Through the thanksgiving of many, it can redound. That's what the Scripture is telling us here. You know, too many people struggle through life because they have not learned to appreciate the grace that God has made available to them. You will continue to struggle in your soul. You will begin to continue to have a war waged against your soul that you don't feel like you can win. You'll continue to stay in that place of depression, in that place of discouragement, in that place of isolation, whatever your soul may be struggling with today. You will stay there until you realize God can help you, and He's got enough help to help you with whatever you're going through today, and you need to receive it from Him. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 6, but He gives more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God has more grace, but He's not going to give it to a proud person. He's going to give it to the person that's willing to say, God, I need it. He gives grace to what type of person does the Bible say? The humble. somebody humble enough to say, I don't have it all together, and I don't know how to get it all together. God, I need something that only you can give me. I can't get through this on my own. That's the type of person God says this grace is super abundant and available to. I heard the story about a lady who had a struggle similar to what we're talking about here today. She locked her keys in her car in a really rough neighborhood. Well, she tried everything to try to get that thing open. And finally, she prayed to God and said, God, I can't do it on my own. And I'm in a bad neighborhood and I don't know what to do. Will you send me some help? And lo and behold, a man started walking down the street. Biker-looking dude, really big. All right, had tattoos all over. And had a do-rag around his head, all right? And an earring in his ear and all the whole nine yards. Big old beard. This biker guy comes up. And so she said in the story, she literally told the Lord, really? Really? Okay, all right. Rough neighborhood, this is who God brings along. So she stops the guy and she asks him, I've locked my keys in my car. Will you help me get in? And she had a coat hanger and she was trying to do it herself. And he said, oh, that's no problem. He took the coat hanger and had it open in seconds. And she said, well, thank you. I really appreciate your help. And you're a really nice man. And he looked at the woman and he said, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of 2 years of prison for car theft. And she looked up at him and he said, well, thank God he sent me a professional. That's somebody with the right perspective on God sending help, okay? Now, the help God sends won't always look the way you want it to look. But he always has help available to you if you'd be willing to receive it from him. He has that grace available to you if you'd be willing to receive it from him. And well, we oftentimes want to put God in a box and say, God, you got to do it this way, and you got to make this person do this, and we want to tell God what he's supposed to do. That's not how grace works. We receive what God wants to give to us. By the way, his ways are always better anyways. You just go along with what he's doing. It's always going to turn out better for you than whatever scheme you've tried to devise for yourself. And so, boy, it's so important we understand that. And so no matter what your soul may be struggling with today, God has the help you need available if you will appreciate it and accept it from him. Now, I had to think about this week. Why has God designed for his grace to be made available in such a way? Now, I thought this week, Why doesn't he just force it on us? Why doesn't he just give it to us even when we aren't willing to receive it from him? He knows it's what's best for us. And I believe the answer is at the end of verse 15. That the abundant grace, the Bible says, might redound to the glory of God. God's glory. You see, if God made us earn his grace, then he wouldn't get the glory. We would. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about. In the same sense, if God were to force his grace upon us without us ever knowing that he had given it to us, he wouldn't get the glory from that either. And there are people that live their lives. The truth is, God does give grace all the time to people who don't even realize he's giving it to them. And they're ignorant of it. And sometimes people, they call it karma. There's a whole religion built around karma. Well, I do a lot of good things, and so I've got good karma, good luck. There's all types of things man has devised to talk about the grace of God. But the truth is, God doesn't always force his grace upon us because he doesn't receive us much glory when we don't realize that what we have received has come from his benefit. And really, it's all about the glory of God. The grace of God is made available to you, but it is not until you recognize your need for it and choose to receive it that God can be most glorified. Can I tell you something? So long as you try to resolve your soul struggle on your own, God will let you. He'll let you. And you'll continue to struggle until you come to the end of yourself and you're willing to recognize, I can't do this anymore. I need help. And not the kind of help that you go to a psychiatrist. Not the kind of help. I'm not talking about going to self-help methods. There's all kinds of soul people who try to minister to others in the realm of the soul. I'm going to tell you, You can go to all the counselors you want to go to. You can go to all the psychiatrists you want to go to and try to help yourself, figure out yourself. And let's go back to your history and let's talk about somebody who punched you in the third grade and that's why all your problems are existing today. I am belittling it. And I know that there's some validity to some hurts that you may have had in your past, so don't get offended at what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you will not find in those things as much help for your soul as you would find in just turning to God and saying, God, I need your help. I need you to heal this brokenness within my soul. And he's the one that can do it better than anybody else. Jeremiah chapter 9, the verses 23 and 24 says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Stop glorying in you, the self-perceived strength that you have. Well, I'm emotionally strong. I'm physically strong. Well, I can take this. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'll just make it through this. That's not strength, that's weakness. That's not humility, that's pride. God, give us Christian men and Christian women who are man enough, mature enough to say, I can't do it, and I'm not strong enough, and I need God in my life. That's what the Scripture is telling us. God has all this grace available, all this help available to you, and He wants you to have it. But boy, He wants you to recognize your need for it and receive it from Him. That's what the Bible is talking to us about in verse number 15, and here is why this is so significant. Because God has given you this supply of grace so that your soul can be renewed day by day. See, God's not just telling you, I've got all this grace available to you to make you feel good. There's a reason He's made this grace, this sufficient grace, this superabundant grace, grace that's all over the place. There's not a place you'll go to in life where this grace isn't available to you. There's not a place, a position that you'll be in life that this grace isn't sufficient to meet whatever need you may be having within your soul. The reason why God has made this grace available to you is so that you could benefit from it every single day of your life. That's why. That's what verse 16 tells us. Look at verse 16 with me. The Bible tells us here in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Hey, for which cause? What he's saying there, on account of this grace, because there's all this grace available to you, you don't have to faint. That's literally what the Bible's telling us here. And you know, that word faint, it comes from a Greek word that literally means to be exhausted or to be utterly spiritless. You're just so weary, you can't go on. So many Americans, so many Christians in general, that's where they live. They are utterly spiritless. I don't know how I'm going to go on. I don't know how I'm going to be the spouse I'm supposed to be. I don't know how I'm going to parent these kids. I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. I don't know how I'm going to get through what I'm struggling with today. You're faint. You're utterly spiritless. You're exhausted. This is describing someone who has the soul struggle that we're talking about today. Someone who is just worn out within. Someone whose bucket is empty. And your bucket, you may feel like your soul's bucket is empty today and you don't have much to give. If this is you, this grace is something that God wants to make available to you today. Boy, I hope you can get a hold of this fact right here. So you can be encouraged if your soul is empty. God has the grace available to fill you back up. Now, in the last part of verse 16, he tells us how. How he wants to get it to us. The Bible says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Contrast here is made between the outward man and the inward man. The outward man is your body of flesh. The inward man, speaking of your soul, the soul region of your life. All right, so there's a contrast between your flesh and the soul part of your life. And that's what the Bible's portraying to us here. And what the Bible says about the outward man here, or the flesh, is that it is perishing. That's a Greek word that literally means it's changing for the worse. All right, now, you don't have to live long in this world to realize you're changing for the worse. All right, the older you get, it's not getting better, all right? Maybe there was a point in your life when it was getting better, but that's for many of us, that day is long gone, all right? And we took the boys to play basketball a couple weeks ago, or I guess it was last week. I tried to jump up there and touch the rim, and I'm realizing that's getting harder and harder. My outward man is perishing. Someone said, you know you're old when you've been there and done that, but you don't remember what that was. You know you're old when you stop growing at both ends and start growing in the middle. I hope this one doesn't offend you. I'm going to say it anyways. You know you're old when you can cough, fart, sneeze, and pee all at the same time. That was too funny. I had to read that one. I'm sorry. You know you're old when everything hurts and what doesn't work. Outward man is perishing. We know. And every day it gets a little bit harder. It gets a little bit harder to go through this life because the outward man is indeed perishing. And yet, even as your body perishes, the Bible says your soul can be renewed every single day. You look at that word renewed in verse 16. It's a Greek word. It literally means to make like new. Every day, God wants to make your soul like new. It's in the present passive tense, which means it's something that God is doing in your life right now. It's not something that you're doing. You're not renewing your own soul every day. It's something you have to let God do in your life every single day. And this word renew, it speaks of new life. It speaks of new growth that takes place. And what the Bible's telling us here is that every day God is at work, whether you realize it or not, He is at work renewing your soul. Every single day, God is causing new growth to happen in your life, even through the tragedies of life. Even through the soul struggle that you're facing today, God is working to mature you, working to grow you, working to help you become the person that He is desiring you to be. That's something that God is doing in your life every single day. You know, one thing John 15 teaches us is that God is working to cut away things out of your life that are prohibiting you from growing the way that He desires for you to. In your notes, you'll see John chapter 15 and verse 2, where Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Yes, sometimes God has you go through hard stuff in life, but the hard stuff removes excess out of your life that is keeping you from being emotionally healthy. And God does that so that you can get to a place where your soul is where God desires for it to be. Your life is where God desires for it to be. You know, God doesn't want you to just survive this life. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to be a fruitful believer, someone who is producing spiritual fruit in your life that all redounds to His glory. That's what He desires from you in your life. God doesn't want your soul to live in a continual struggle. He wants to make your soul like new day after day. Now, with the time that we have left, I'm going to get really practical here. All right? Some of you saw all these pictures in this bucket, and you're wondering, what are we going to do today? All right? In fact, I had someone who warned me, Pastor, don't pour it on the outlet up there. All right? So, we won't do a live reenaction of the electric chair today. Don't worry. But, statement. If you are going to simplify your soul struggle, you're going to have to choose to let God renew your soul on a day-by-day basis. God's got to do it. You can't do it for yourself. But I believe, practically speaking, there are some choices you can make, some habits you can place into your life that allows God more effectively to do that work of renewing in your life every day. And so what do those practices look like? I'm going to give you, with the time we have remaining, these soul-replenishing steps that you can take through which God can renew your soul. Here's the first one, time with God. I encourage you to write these down, even if you're not taking notes, because I want you to think about them. Time with God. When I began to get exhausted within, and I began to get overwhelmed, and I began to get stressed, when I began to get discouraged, even depressed, there is nothing in this world that helps me more than spending time with God. Listen, I can go into a prayer time with God and feel like The whole world's going to cave in on me and come out ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, buddy. And I've just been with God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Spending time with God will do something for you unlike anything else in this world. Do you have a regular time with God? I tell you, one of the reasons your soul may be struggling today, you're not spending time with God. You're empty because you're not letting God pour back into your life. You're just continually being drained out, all the feelings, desires, affections. You're pouring your life out and not allowing the one person who can put back in to your life to bring renewal to your heart. I tell you, one practical choice you can make every day to let God renew your soul is to spend time with Him. Get in your Bible and read. We've got Bible reading schedules that you can use, but friend, even if you don't have a schedule, just get in the Word. Start reading in the book of Psalms. Start reading in the book of John. Just start getting in the Scripture. Download a podcast or go to a website that has some good preaching on it and listen to the Word preached. It'll minister to your soul. It'll fill your soul's bucket back up. That's what these pictures are supposed to be for. So here's the first one. Time with God. Your soul's empty. It's time to start filling it back up. Time with God. I wonder if you're making that a priority in your life. Let me read you a verse of Scripture here. The Bible says in Psalm 138 and verse 3, "In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul." Well, sometimes you don't have anything else you can do but cry, and I'm not a crier, okay? I don't cry very much. The one person who's seen me cry more than anybody else is God. Because there's sometimes I don't even know what to say. All I can do is come before God and just weep. I'm glad that the Bible says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit communicates with the Lord words that cannot be uttered. In other words, He tells God what I mean when I don't know what to say. When there are no words, that'll replenish your soul. That's one way God wants to work in your life to renew your soul. Here's a second way, not only time with God, but time with family. Time with family. Oh, this is an important one. A lot of reason why some of your soul's buckets are empty is because you're not taking time for your family. Whether it's because of your job or whether it's because of your responsibilities or whether it's because of a hobby or whatever the case may be, one of the reasons you might be so depleted in the soul realm of your life is because you're not spending time with the people who are most important to you in your life. That is your family. And boy, spending time with my family is one of my greatest soul replenishers in my life. And most of you know I take a day off every week. And some people get mad at me about that, but you know what? I don't care. Because I need it and they need it. You can work 7 days a week and brag about it. All work, no play. It's not a good mantra when it comes to taking care of a family. One of the reasons you might be so depleted in the soul realm of your life is because you're not making time for your family. You know, your family is one of the greatest blessings God will give you on this side of eternity. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He that finds a wife finds a good thing." All right? It didn't say he that finds a good wife finds a good thing either. You know that? Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you. If you got a wife, that's a good thing. No matter if she's good or not. I'm just kidding with you. Find a wife, that's a good thing. Having a spouse is one of life's greatest blessings. Psalm 127 and verse number 3, the Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That is a reward to have kids. You understand there are plenty of people that wish they could have had kids and never got that opportunity. You got kids, you ought to value them. You got grandkids, great-grandkids, you ought to treasure them. That's a gift from God. Don't hurt yourself by not taking time to spend time with your family. And if there are other things that are keeping you from your family, part of this faith step means that that needs to change now. You say, "Well, I can't change my job." Yeah, you can. You say, "Whoa, that's really dramatic." Yeah, it is. You got to ask yourself what's more important. The bottom line, getting more money in the bank, or that family that God's blessed you with. And so long as you refuse to acknowledge some of the things we're talking about today, your soul's going to continue to struggle. Time with family, time with God. Here's a third thing that can put back into your life, and that is productive work. Productive work. Now, this isn't a fun thing to talk about, but make no mistake about it. God made a man to work. Work is, some people say, well, the only reason we have to work is because man sinned in the garden, and then God gave man work. No, before man ever sinned, God gave the man a job. You be in the garden and you dress and keep it. The curse of sin, what the curse of sin brought was making work hard, making work not always enjoyable. You're going to have to sweat and deal with thorns and problems. That's what the curse of sin brought, but I believe we're going to have jobs in heaven. And we're going to love them, by the way, all right? And what I'm getting at here, and don't miss this, when you do the work God created you to do, it's good for your soul. There's nothing better in life. Listen, when you get to do something you enjoy that God's called you to, and I'm not saying it's necessarily has to be ministry. Some of you, God's really gifted you as a mechanic, or God's really gifted you as a craftsman, or gifted you with being able to punch numbers into a computer, or be able to teach. But boy, when you do something you enjoy, that puts right back into your soul bucket there. When you do what God created you to do, look at what Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and verse number 24 says, it says, there is nothing better. That's a pretty powerful statement. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in all of his labor. This also I saw that it was from the very hand of God. When you get to do something you enjoy doing, what a blessing that is. However, you're stuck in a job that you hate. There's nothing more draining than your soul than that. And it can be a miserable thing. Sometimes people get to do a job that they love, but they're stuck doing a part of that job that they don't love. Now, let's be honest, okay? I don't want you to go to your job tomorrow and say, well, I'm going to quit everything I don't like. Okay? There are parts of all of our jobs we don't like to do, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But overall, if what you're doing is not what God has called you to do, it'll do your soul some good by making a faith decision to get out of it, start doing what God made you to do. You say, what about the money? What about the bills? What about this or that? Friend, you need to really pray about it. But if you know that's not where God wants you to be, then you do what God tells you to do, and He'll take care of all the other details. He will. But productive work, that's something that really puts back in to your soul. Let's look at a fourth one because we're running out of time. Number four, enjoyable recreation. Enjoyable recreation. Now, I should get a lot of amens on this one right here, okay? We all like to talk about this, but it is important. You know what recreation means? It literally means to recreate, all right? Rec-creation. And to recreate. And what are you recreating when you recreate? You're recreating life and vitality, enjoyment. All right, you're filling. In other words, you're filling your bucket back up when you spend some time doing something that you enjoy. Recreation. It's supposed to be something that God didn't just put us in this world to work all the time. He actually wants us to take a minute to smell the roses too. You know that? There's nothing wrong with that. And the Bible doesn't condemn that. I think many adults they kind of wear it as a badge of honor, that they work so hard and so long that, well, I don't have time for hobbies. Work is my hobby. Okay. Well, high five. Good job. But that's not good for your life. Jesus actually emphasized to us the importance of recreation. You know that? Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus said to his disciples, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. Jesus, I don't think there's anybody busier than Jesus Christ in his ministry. More demands on anybody but Jesus Christ, and yet he still found the time to rest. He still found the time for recreation. And so what is it that you enjoy to do? Hunting? Any amens there? Fishing? Basketball? Okay, I'm giving you mine. All right, you like to sew? I don't know what you like to do. You know what you like to do. It's all right. As long as it's a wholesome recreation. Now, sometimes we say we like to go do things, and you know, I want to go get some rest, and so I'm going to take my kids to the theme park. Listen, I just spent a week with kids jumping on trampolines and going to these types of things. There's no rest in all that junk, okay? No rest. They may enjoy it, but we don't enjoy it. But whatever your soul enjoys, the Bible says it's all right to make that a part of your life, to make that a part of the regular schedule of your life. And friend, if you need to cut some other things out of your life, people say, you know, I'm going to take some time to do some stuff I enjoy doing this year, to recreate energy, to fill up my soul once again because I get so emptied with all of the struggles and all the trials and all the things I got to deal with. It's okay to take a minute to smell the roses. And so number four is to enjoy recreation. Number five, healthy exercise. Well, this isn't popular at all, is it? Healthy exercise. But it is something that'll put back in your soul tank. Now, most people, especially in the U.S., they have a soul struggle with about their health in general. The most recent statistics I was able to find, 42% of American adults, view themselves as being overweight. All right? I won't ask you to raise your hand. But that's almost half the people in this room, okay? And so 42% struggle with thinking they're overweight, and yet only 18% of Americans are doing anything about it. I'd say there's some soul struggle happening. And the synopsis says that people would rather worry about their health than actually work at improving it. No amens on this, that's okay, but it's still true. One step that you can take to simplify this soul struggle is to exercise. Start getting proper rest and maintain a healthy diet. 1 Timothy, the Bible does say that bodily exercise does profit a little. Shouldn't be what your whole life is about. And I'm not saying you cut everything. Stop going to church and stop working your job and just spend, you know, 10 hours a day in the gym. But friend, you can start going on a walk every day. You can start somewhere, okay? You don't have to have a filet mignon every night. It's good in doses, but have a healthy diet, have healthy balance. Don't stay up till midnight watching the YouTube or whatever it is that you're watching. Get to bed. Get some good rest. It'll do your soul some good. You wonder why you wake up so exhausted and so depleted. For some of you, it really just boils down to you're not taking care of yourself. And it's a proven thing that if you exercise, it'll give you about 20% more energy throughout your day if you'll start your day with some exercise. And boy, this ain't popular preaching, but I hope it helps somebody here today, okay? The sixth and final thing I want you to see here, and we'll be done, sharpening relationships. Sharpening relationships. Now, I'm behind one pitcher here, okay? But sometimes there is nothing in my life that'll help refill my soul's bucket better than just sitting down with a brother in Christ and spending time in fellowship together. And there's been some, we do this every week with the small groups, and for me it's with prayer breakfast. Sometimes I'll sit down with somebody and we'll just, sometimes they tell me their problems, sometimes I tell them mine. But we pray for each other. We spend time with each other. And boy, I leave those meetings and boy, my soul is filled up because I've been encouraged in the Lord. That's what I'm talking about, having those types of sharpening relationships. You have those types of friendships in your life? See, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fail, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. I read a story about a lady. She had a 3-year-old daughter, and it was time to put her pajamas on at night, and she was downstairs. Her daughter was upstairs, and she told her to put her pajamas on, and so she shouted up there and told her to do it. And the daughter shouted back downstairs and said, I need help. And the mama said, well, you're 3 years old. You can get yourself changed. And she said, I know I can do it myself, but sometimes people need people, even though they can do it themselves. I'm sure she didn't say it in those exact words. You know, she was right. Sometimes people need people. You just need somebody. And sometimes it's not really have somebody there to solve your problem because they can't, but just to have someone there with you, caring, listening, it makes all the difference in the world. You ought to make time for those types of sharpening relationships in your life. And listen, it's not just for you. Sometimes you need to be the friend that's there for somebody else when their soul is struggling. Boy, it'll put so much more back in your life. Can I just say, that's what church is really supposed to be all about. We get together every week, and one of the big reasons why is so we can encourage each other. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the scripture tells us, but exhort or encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're better together. And it'll fill your soul's bucket back up if you get some sharpening relationships put back in your life. That's why I push small groups so much. You can be encouraged by coming and hearing a sermon in this type of context, but it's so important that you're in part of a small group or a Sunday school where you can come and talk to people every week and share burdens with people every week, and you can have that type of encouragement that we're talking about here today. Well, I hope that some of you will take these practical steps and understand what the Lord's trying to teach us through them. So in conclusion, God has given you a supply of grace whereby your soul can be renewed every single day. Friend, you don't have to go it alone. God has already got the grace that you need to help you with whatever your soul's struggling with today. The real question is, would you be willing to acknowledge I'm struggling and accept that help that God wants to give to you today? And the second question, and the second thought I want to leave you with is, if you're going to simplify your soul struggle, you're going to have to start letting God renew your soul on a day-by-day basis. So what kind of steps do you need to take to start allowing God to start pouring back in to your soul's bucket every single day? Is it time with God? You've gotten away from that? Is it time with your family? Is it productive work? A healthy diet? Healthy recreation? What is it that God spoke to your heart about today that you need to make a practical decision about today to put back into your life so that you, by God's help and grace, can resolve the struggle that you're facing in your soul today? I hope you'll listen to the Lord this morning. Let's all bow our